turn back to Genesis 11, I've entitled the message for this morning, The Language of Babel. The Language of Babel. Babel and Babylon is the same Hebrew word, and it means confusion. It's where the languages were confounded. Now, I did a little bit of research into this, and I was surprised. There are some 7,000 known languages in the world today. And I don't know if you're like me, but any time I hear people speaking in a foreign language, I feel a little bit intimidated. I don't have any idea what they're saying. And I asked Lynn and Aubrey both, I said, do you all feel intimidated? They said, no. So maybe something's wrong with me. I guess I've been thinking that they're talking about me or something. But have you ever wondered where all these languages came from? How men started speaking different languages? Well, we learn in this passage of Scripture, and like I said, I thought it was interesting. I read several articles on what linguists thought, where they thought languages came from, and every one of them said, we really don't know. And I thought, I do. I know exactly where they came from, because the Bible lets us know about this. Now, this story that I just read out of Genesis chapter 11 took place about 100 years after Noah left the ark. And the largest the earth's population could have been at that time was 30-some thousand. From what I've read, some estimates smaller than that, but that's the largest estimate. And that is one-tenth the size of Lexington. That's how small the population was at that time. And can you imagine, verse 7, let us go down there and confound their language, that they might not understand one another's speech. Verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, can you imagine how bizarre that would be? People you grew up with, you knew them, and all of a sudden they're speaking another language, and you don't understand a word they're saying. The Lord did this, and the Lord did this for a purpose. Now, we know from the book of Revelation, hold your finger there in Genesis 11 and turn to Revelation 17, that Babylon represents man's religion. Verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great imagination. Now, you'll remember from last week, Nimrod was the founder of this city. Now back to Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. and they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. Now these man-made bricks were what they were going to use to build this tower that would reach heaven. Look in verse 4. They said, "Go to, let us make us a tower, a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad from the face of the whole earth." Now, these man-made bricks, and I think this is very interesting, the root word of these man-made bricks is purge and purify and white. These are the man-made bricks of religion, supposedly to purify and to make us white and to make us acceptable. And they were held together with a petroleum substance fitly named slime, the slime of human works. Now, we know and they knew that this tower could not reach the sun and the stars or actually go into heaven, the place God dwells. They knew that, but this is typical language. This is man's attempt at reaching God. That's what religion is. It's man's attempt at reaching God. And they said, this is what we're going to do. Come to, let us get together, let us make these bricks and build us a city and make a tower that will reach heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, the city of man. Now, humanly speaking, this would have been quite an achievement, wouldn't it? For them to be able to get together and make this huge city and this huge tower. And I was thinking about that in light of really man being created in God's image. Man has been able to do some very remarkable things. You know, just this week, evidently, we landed a ship on Mars, and there's some kind of car that goes along, and it's amazing the things we've done with technology. I'm just amazed, but I like to read about it. The advances in medicine, the advances in science, the arts. Man has been quite a remarkable creature in that sense. But there's a remarkable arrogance to all this. Let us go to. Let us do. There's nothing we can't do. If we put our minds to it and unify together, there's nothing we can't do. We can defeat this. We can defeat that. It kills me the way men talk. You can't defeat anything. God rules. God reigns. Psalm 10:4 says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Now, I'm not thinking about the Lord all the time. Sometimes I'm not thinking about him at all, same as you. But he's in all of our thoughts in the sense that we can't think of anything independent of him. But the wicked are able to compartmentalize God. He's here, but he's not there. And what is their motive? Look in verse 4. They said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name." Let us make a name for ourselves. Something we can take credit for is what that means. Let's make something that we can take credit for. It's called salvation by works. That's what this is all about. Salvation by works. Now let me say this as plainly as I know how to say it. If you put any work anywhere in salvation, you're of the religion of Babylon. Now let me explain what I mean. If you put a work at the beginning of salvation, there's something you need to do before you can be saved. You need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Then you can be saved. Or you need to stop committing a certain sin, start doing a certain thing. Then you can be saved. That's the religion of Babel. If you put a work in the middle of salvation, well, through my works, through my efforts, I can become more holy and less sinful. Through prayer, through Bible study, through fighting off temptation, I can become a better person. I can become more holy and less sinful. That's the religion of Babylon. That's works. If you put a work at the end of salvation, well, at least I can maybe get a higher reward in heaven because of the things that I do. That's a work somewhere. I mean, I can at least take some of the credit, be it a little bit. That's the religion of Babylon. Now somebody says, don't you think works are important? Yes, I think works are of... There's no salvation apart from... Well, let me read the scripture to you. Listen to it. Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And that's talking about every believer. So somebody said, don't you think works are important? Of course I do. With regard to every believer, their works do follow them. Now somebody says, what in the world does that mean? Well, first of all, they don't come out in front as the cause of salvation. They don't walk along the side to give you some assurance. Well, I must be saved because look, I'm doing this and I'm not doing that. But they walk behind as evidence. Every believer will have evidence that they really believed what they said they did. And I think the best example of that is Lot. Lot didn't look behind, did he? Abraham proved he believed God. So I'm not saying that works are not important. They are important for every believer. But if I make them the cause of salvation in the beginning, the middle, or the end, if I think my works have anything to do with my salvation, things I've done, then I'm of the religion of Babylon. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now this is given to accommodate our weakness. The Lord could see the city from heaven. He didn't have to come down to see it. He could see it. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had builded. You know, I think of the Lord listening to this language. Let's make us a tower. They'll reach heaven. And the Lord hears the arrogance of that language. The arrogance of that thinking. You know, the scripture presents men as a drop in the bucket. Lighter than vanity, a grasshopper. And men have these high thoughts of the things they can do if we just unify. We can get together and nothing's beyond us. Well, you're going to find out that's not the case. So the Lord came down to observe this. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they've imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, picture that in your mind. All of a sudden, no one can understand one another. I mean, one guy's speaking in Russian, another guy's Spanish. People you've known all your life, and now you can't understand what they're saying. All communication has stopped. You sure can't build this building anymore. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they had left to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Confusion. What an apt name for the language of men. What an apt name for the religion of men. Confusion. I don't know of anything more confusing than religion. Seven great religions in the world, supposedly. Christianity. I would call it Christian insanity, is the largest one, but you have all these different religions. And then within, quote, Christendom, you have Catholic and Protestant. You have East and West. You have how many denominations? How many different types of Baptists are there? There are so many denominations within, quote, Christianity, all of which claim to have a little bit tighter view, a little bit more grasp of the truth, a little bit better than the other denominations. Now let me say this, there's no such thing as denominations in the scripture. No such thing. They're purely man-made. I think of the way churches advertise themselves. There's Arminian and Reformed. There's Calvinists and there's new Calvinists. There you have different, some churches advertise, well, we have contemporary worship. Others, we have traditional worship. And some combined together, we have both. We'll have a contemporary service and then a traditional service after that. I mean, talking about confusing and there's so many charismatic, non-charismatic. The answer to the question, how can a sinner be saved, is never answered. Either that or they're given so many different answers, it's the same thing. The confusion, the confounding of the religion of Babel. It can't be understood, nor can it understand the language of the gospel. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. A man dead in sins cannot understand or hear the gospel. No matter how clearly it's preached, he cannot hear or understand the gospel. Now turn with me for a moment to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now this is after the Lord has given this sermon. You could go back and read it in John chapter 6. But in this passage of Scripture, he dealt with election. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He dealt with the effectual atonement of Christ for the elect in such clear language. He said, this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He dealt with total depravity. No man can come to me. No man has the ability to come to me except it were given him of my Father. Except the Father would just send me draw him. He dealt with all these glorious truths of grace. The doctrine of grace. Go back if you have an opportunity and read it. Now, verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard, look, this is in italics. They heard what was said in this message. Many, therefore, of his disciples, people who claimed to know him, people who claimed to be followers of him. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard, said, this is an hard saying. Harsh, inhumane, rough, stiff, stern, dry, offensive, intolerable. That was their conclusion after hearing the Lord's preaching. This is a hard saying. The word comes from the word dry and austere. This is a hard saying. Who can be expected to listen to this? Now let's go on reading. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you, what you just heard? Are you offended by this? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now what he's saying by that is, when you see me ascend back into the presence of my Father, you'll really be offended then. That's when you'll really be offended. Now look what he says about his words. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. In salvation, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you that you call harsh, that you call severe, that you call dried up, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now let me give you a hint about this. If you hear the gospel as a sinner, this is the key. If you hear the gospel as a sinner, this stuff that may seem harsh to humanity is necessary for you. You must have God choose you to be saved. You must have Christ put away your sins all by himself with no help from you. you must be preserved all the way to the end. It's necessary. It's not just doctrine. It's not just stuff that I see in the Bible. Yeah, I see the Bible teaches that. No, it's necessary. Necessary. Words of spirit and words of life. This is the language of life. Someone that doesn't have life, it's not life to them. It doesn't make sense to them. But this is the language of life. Now let's go on reading. He said in verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They said, "We've had it. We've had it." Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go?" It's not like we have a choice. It's not like we have any other options. To whom shall we go? "Thou hast the words." Now these are the same words that these other people said. These are harsh sayings. These are disagreeable. We don't like this. The same harsh words to these people were what to Peter and every believer? "Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, same words with a completely different meaning. There's some who understood, and there's some who did not. Now, I think it's interesting on the day of Pentecost. You know what took place? Back to being able to hear. All those different languages. There's 17 different languages mentioned in Acts chapter 2. And now they could all hear in their language. Now, the people of Babel had tried to unify. But what unity there really is between believers? Turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. "Lie not one to another," Colossians 3, 9. "Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." The new birth is the creative act of God. Now look at this unity every believer has. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian," which is the worst kind of barbarian, "bond nor free, there are not distinctions, but Christ is all in all." Now, this is the language of the gospel. The Babylonian can't understand this language. Christ is all. Every new creature in Christ Jesus knows this language. And anything contrary to this simple statement, Christ is all, is the language of Babylon. The language of Babel. Now, would to God that I could say a few things about this in the power of His Spirit, and me and you would be given hearing ears to hear what's being said. Christ is all that God is. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He Himself is the Word of God. When God speaks, what word comes out? His only begotten and well-beloved Son. He said, "This is the Son of my love. Hear Him." Christ is all in this book. It's all written of Him. There's nothing that is understood independently of Him. Christ is all in salvation. Now let me tell you exactly what that means. Number one, He's all in election. God didn't choose me because He foresaw I believe. God chose me because I was in Christ. No other reason. Christ is all in redemption. You know what that means? The reason I'm saved is because He died for me and put away my sins. And He did it all. He by Himself purged our sins. No help from you. Christ is all in my justification. I stand before God just, without sin, sinless, without guilt, perfect. God's law looks me over and says, I'm pleased. There's nothing wrong with Him. How can that be? Because Christ is all. That's how that can be. Christ is all in faith and repentance. What that means is, first of all, He's the author of faith and repentance. And He's the subject of faith and repentance. I believe He's all. I really do believe that. I believe He's all in my salvation. I believe He's all in the Bible. And I repent of anything that's contrary to that. He's all in faith and repentance. He's all in regeneration. You know, when you're regenerated is when you see He's all. That's when you're born from above. That's when you understand the language of the gospel, when you see that He is all. He's all in assurance. You know what my assurance is? That He's all. If you take that away in any way, I lose my assurance. If I got to look to my works in any way, I don't have any assurance I'm saved. You tell me He's all in my salvation, all God requires, all God looks for, I have assurance. He's all in my entrance into heaven. I'll enter heaven for one reason. He's all. He's all. He's all in our preaching. We don't want to hear anything else. He's all in our hearing. Every believer knows this simple language. Christ is all. And what does that make everything else? Absolutely nothing. Now, what I want to close with is looking at a passage of Scripture in Zephaniah. It's the fourth to the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, Zephaniah, fourth to last. You got Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and Zephaniah. Verse 9. For then will I turn to the people. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language. Not a confounded, not a mixed language, a pure language. Language, pure grace, pure Christ, a pure language. Then will I turn to the people a pure language that they may call upon the name of the Lord. The only time you're going to call upon the name of the Lord is when you've been turned to this pure language. To serve Him with one consent. You see, everybody in the kingdom of heaven, they have the same language. And they serve Him with one consent. They don't believe different things. They believe Christ. They believe He's all. And they're all together in this. There's one consent. There isn't any argument with this. Somebody says, I don't agree with that. Well, you don't understand the language then. You're still in the religion of Babel. All the people who have this been made a part of this new nation. And this is, hold your finger there and turn back to Genesis 12. Now, Abraham is introduced to us in Genesis 11. And look what the Lord said to him. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, understand, that's not, it's talking about Israel in a sense, but it's talking about the great nation of the church, God's elect, the people of a pure language. You're no longer a citizen of Babylon, but you're of the seed of Abraham. God's elect, God's people, this new great nation, a holy nation. Now back to Zephaniah. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring what? Mine offering. You don't bring your works. When you come into God's presence, you bring nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You don't bring your works. You bring His offering. Verse 11, In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. He's not taking away from the reality of me and you doing these things, but you're not going to be ashamed. How's that? Because you're justified. Those sins have all been removed, and you stand before God. Notice He doesn't say, you'll be ashamed. No, you won't be ashamed because these things have been removed. You won't have anything to be ashamed of. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin's tremendous curse and shame. Nothing to be ashamed of. No skeletons in the closet. Nothing to be brought up. Well, you committed those sins. They're gone. They're gone. That's what salvation is. That's what justification is. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. You don't have anything to be haughty about, do you? Not a thing. Verse 12. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. This is called being poor in spirit. And what a blessing it is to be left an afflicted and a poor people, because you don't have anywhere to look but Christ. It's not like you have another option. It's not multiple choice. You don't think, well, I need to do this. No, all you have is Christ, because you don't have anything else. This afflicted and poor people. And they're the ones who trust in the name of the Lord, because they don't have anything else to trust. They trust in the name of the Lord. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. Now, this is the language of the gospel. There's no deceit in it. There's no deception in it. There's no lies in it. And it makes it to where we have no iniquity. That's what the gospel does. The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. You see, if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Here's why. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He's taken them away. They're all taken. He was manifested to take away our sins. Did He do it? In Him is no sin. If I'm in Him, I have no sin. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, your sin. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hand be slack, or don't be discouraged. Here's why. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. His arm is not shortened that He can't save. He's mighty to save. There's no lack of power on His part. Sure, there's plenty of lack of power on your part, but what's that got to do with the price of tea in China? Nothing. The power is His. All power belongeth unto me. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And He names four things He will do because of who He is. Number one, He will save. Understand, salvation is not an offer. I hate it when people try to present the salvation of God as an offer. God's offering you forgiveness. God's offering, He's done no such thing. That's just foolishness. He will save. Look what it says next. He will rejoice over thee with joy. And that's talking about every one of God's elect. That's talking about every believer. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He rests in the love that he has to. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, how restful is the love of the Father to the Son? He's just so satisfied with the Son. He loves him. He's altogether lovely. He's beautiful. He's glorious. The Father looks at the Son and beholds the Son. And oh, how he loves him. As he is, so are we in this world. The Father rests in his love toward his people. He's not looking for anything else. He rests in his love. And look what it says next. It says, he will joy over thee with singing. You know, the Lord looks at every one of his people. And because of Christ, it makes him so happy he starts singing. Singing. Oh, what a song. Singing. Rejoicing in his people. Now, this is how glorious the salvation of God is. He saves. I will save because of his might. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful from the solemn assembly who are thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halts and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they've been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now you have the religion of Babel. Confusing. Nothing certain. Multiple choice. You need, is this? That's the religion of Babel. And then you have the pure language of the gospel. Christ is all. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the pure language of the gospel. And Lord, we stand amazed that you would rejoice over us with singing. That you'd rejoice with joy, that you'd rest in your love, because you will save. And Lord, we give thanks for thy great salvation. We ask that we might be enabled to preach the pure language of the gospel in this city and in this world. And Lord, we ask for the glory of your Son, that men and women will come to glory, that he is all. Bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Flame.